Well, the late philosopher and the most famous atheist of the 20th century, Anthony Flew, once offered a parable of what he saw as the trouble with how we talk about God. So the parable goes something like this. Two explorers came upon a clearing in the woods, perhaps about the size of this room, and they found in that clearing both flowers and weeds. One of them proclaimed, "Some gardener must tend this plot." So they pitched camp and set a watch because the other one said, "Well, there's no gardener." Well, the believer said, "He's an invisible gardener. You just haven't seen him." And so they decided to build barbed wire fences that were electrified, and they patrolled the clearing with bloodhounds, and yet there was no sighting. The bloodhounds didn't bark. The fences didn't electrify. But the believer was not convinced. He said, "No, there is a gardener, invisible, intangible, insensible to electric shocks, a gardener who has no scent and makes no sound, a gardener who comes secretly to look after the garden and to tend it." And at this point, his companion despaired. "Well, what remains of your original assertion? Just how does what you call an invisible, intangible, eternally elusive gardener differ from an imaginary gardener or no gardener at all?" Well, you see, that's a good question. I'm not a gardener, but I know one when I've seen one. Because I can tell by the life that springs forth from their hands. And of course, the Bible pictures God as a cosmic gardener from the Genesis of the garden, where God forms and tills the cosmos, fathering forth humanity to the pages of our gospel today that we've just heard. God is viewed as a gardener. And the radical claim of Easter is this: that God is not elusive. He has shown up in the midst of our garden, tending to it and weeding out death. You see, it's no mistake that John has Mary mistaking Jesus to be a gardener. That was intentional. So John writes, supposing him to be a gardener, Mary said to Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." You see, at Easter, the gardener calls to each one of us, like Mary from the tomb, that we might grow like a plant around the trellis of the cross towards the life-giving Son. In other words, the Easter tomb has become God's flowering pot. God tilled it. God sprung out of it. And God calls us likewise into new growth, the growth of resurrection life. Now, listen, I get it. Some of us might be thinking at this point, well, that's nice. It's cute, perhaps profound on some level. But, you know, come tomorrow, it's no longer Easter bunnies. It's no longer egg painting and Easter lilies. I've got to file paperwork. I've got to go to the doctor to hear a report. I've got to get back to real life. Which begs the question, what is Easter, what does the resurrection have to do with the real world? How is our gardener different from no gardener at all? And what are the fruits of his labor? Well, simply put, the fruits of our gardener are physical, they are social and relational, and they are spiritual. So God's fruit is physical. The reason that we will one day be resurrected, not held by our final tomb, is because Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, was himself resurrected. Paul has just told us, we've heard this, that he is the first fruits in which we will all share in our own resurrection bodies. He's not only Lord ruling over all, he is cosmic gardener, curating, cultivating, watering, growing, pruning, fertilizing, and nourishing us for for the harvest, which will be our very bodies and the bodies of those whom we see no more. And so even while our bodies are wasting away, we can be confident that through the Son, we are being nourished by his light. We are being cleansed by his blood. Our hearts are being tilled open by the plow of the cross. His gospel is being planted deep within our hearts so that we can break forth into the light of his Son, into the light of day, beyond the tombs that hold us. And why? Because if God's answer to death is not every bit as physical as death itself, then it is no answer to the human predicament. The resurrection is not a metaphor. No, the church today, along with thousands of witnesses from the early church and millions of Christians down through the ages, can stand with hope because Jesus has been resurrected in his body. And this is key, because nobody died in the early church simply because Jesus was Lord merely of their hearts. They died. They gave their lives confidently over to him because they knew that where they were about to go, God in Christ had already gone and had showed death to have no power. Love conquers all. You see, without this teaching, early Christians could not have confidently given their lives in death, because Christ showed them that death has been robbed of its power. His fruit, it's physical. His fruit is also social and relational. The work of this gardener sprung forth in the first century into a group of life-filled people, the church, who gave their lives away, helping others step out of their own tombs, not to be held by death. They gave their lives away to all kinds of groups. I mean, think about the very fact that women, for instance, are listed as the primary witnesses in our gospel account today. That is a testimony to this. In a culture where women could not testify in court, in a world where their testimony was actually valued less than that of a common criminal, in that world, the early church proudly put them forth, heralded them as the first, not the second or the third, but the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They were the authoritative sources, the guarantors of this tradition moving out in the power of the Spirit. If you're making up a story, in other words, this is not how you would do it. Because women had been buried in the ground of cultural inferiority, but the early church proudly proclaimed that they had a vital role to play in the salvation of God. This might seem uncontroversial in our world, perhaps, but then this would not have gone unnoticed. Also, when unwanted infants were exposed to the elements and left to die, Christians stepped in to save and raise such children, precisely because they believed that their gardener cared even for the lilies of the field. How much more children? You see, a child does not escape death with a metaphor, but rather with the hope of a physical life. Also, when women were left in a divorce in a culture where that was a death sentence, Christians rallied around secular 4th century courts to demand that such women could have their dowry back. No other religion in the ancient world had this impact on culture, and it was rooted in the work of a gardener. You see, the fruit of our gardener, Jesus, it's physical, but it's also social. It is relational. Finally, his fruit is spiritual. Our gardener Jesus has tilled open our hearts with the plow of his cross so that he can drop in the seed of his gospel, his good news, that he is Lord of all, even over our addictions and our failures and our anger and the various other spiritual maladies that keep us buried alive in the ground. And by the Holy Spirit that is poured out like water into the soil of our hearts, we can walk in the hope of a new life. We don't have to stay buried alive in the ground of our struggles. There is freedom to grow into the hope of a new life because the Son, He draws us heavenward. You see, I'm not a gardener, but I know when I've seen one. I can tell by the fruit that springs forth from his hand. The irony of the atheist, Anthony Flew, is that he actually came to believe in God shortly before his death for the reason that the Garden of Creation was simply too complex, too full of the marks of a cosmic gardener. And ultimately, the hope of our gardener, Jesus, is this for us, I mean you, for our children, our friends, our loved ones, to grow forth into the grace of God, who has done something in the past which makes all the difference for our future and our present. We and our children and friends and family, even our enemies, do not need to fear death physically, relationally, socially, spiritually. The gardener calls to each of us this day. He calls to each of us like Mary at the tomb so that we might, like a plant, grow up around the trellis of his cross, which has become the source of his victory, that we might bask in the light of his Son and know a new day. May that be the case for us here at St. George's. Amen.